the church by visiting meritassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at meritassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Good day, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning into the Refresh Radio program. I pray that you are having a wonderful, glorious, terrific Tuesday here in beautiful Brevard County. My name's Bob Arthurs, and it's my pleasure to spend the next half hour with you here on the Refresh Radio program. And we're going to be talking about the ways that God leads us, and some of those things we'll be talking about over the next few weeks. Are some things that lead other people, those who aren't believers. We're going to be talking about some of the consequences that come when we don't allow God to lead. And we're also going to be continuing to talk about some of the benefits of God's leadership when he wants to lead us. We talked on an earlier program, he wants to lead us continually. That is absolutely true. He also wants to start yesterday. He wants to be leading us. We'll be talking about that a little bit more. But today we're going to move into the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're going to start there today. I do need to make an announcement, and that is that we had announced yesterday's program. We were going to be having a fellowship dinner after the Sunday morning service this week. That's not going to be taking place. There's been a scheduling snafu that has come up, and we're not going to be able to have that this coming Sunday. So just wanted to give you a heads up on that if you were planning on coming for the potluck dinner, which is amazing, by the way. You're not going to be able to do that because of this scheduling conflict that has just come to my attention. So with that being said, we want to move into Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 14. A lot of people, they think of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, and yet, so they want to kind of avoid that. However, one of the most popular verses going on in America right now is in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11. And if you haven't heard that one, let me share that one with you, because you might want to join the rest of the country in this verse. For God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." That's, you know, a verse, and they tend to focus on that one point of that one particular verse without really taking into the context of it. This was a message that was sent to the captives in Israel, or captives in Babylon, and they thought they were going to be coming home any day now. And Jeremiah chapter 29 says, look, you're going to be there for 70 years. And it's not because I hate you. I have good plans for you in the future. But what I want you to do is, I don't just want you to sit around twiddling your thumbs and holding onto your chair and just sitting around in a circle and singing Kumbaya. That's not what I'm looking for. What I want you to do is, I want you to increase there. I want you to be a blessing where you are. And Jeremiah's message ends up being a word that blesses in the book of Daniel. It helps bring some understanding there. So there's some challenging things. There are some lamentable things in the book of Jeremiah. There are a lot of woes and all of this sort of stuff, but there are also some tremendous blessings. And if you and I will look into God's word and say, God, I want you to teach me, then we're going to find that it doesn't matter if you're in the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is one of those books that tends to derail people as they are reading through the Bible in a year. They do good with Genesis, it's a narrative. They do good with Exodus, it's a narrative. They get to the book of Leviticus, and it's a book all about pretty much the Levitical law. you come to the latter part of Leviticus and you start hearing about the year of Jubilee and all of that sort of stuff, and it gets to be somewhat better there. But people tend to get bogged down when you start talking about the do this and don't do this and don't do that and don't do that. We'll talk a little bit more about God's intent on leadership and as far as that goes. If you've still got to have a checklist, I want to encourage you to allow God to lead you into a more mature walk, not one that says, okay, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can do this, I must do this, to where God comes and he changes your heart to where you are wanting to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Instead of it being a have to, it becomes a privilege to. So verse number 14, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 14. Recently, my daughter and I were having a conversation, and I have this saying, and that is, I know what my brain wants to say, but sometimes my mouth does what it just did there, and it substitutes Luke. Well, I wasn't in Luke in my devotions before I came here this morning. I don't know where Luke just suddenly popped out about that, but I just looked at her, and she had this quizzical look on her face, and then all of a sudden she said, okay, I know what he means. And I said, pay attention to what I mean, not to what I say. And she said, yes, and we were standing in the dining room, and we are just cracking up because that's as far as I know, that is a Bob Arthur's original line. If it's not, that means that there are two of us that are messed up in this world. but anyway, moving on to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 14. It says, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also, the people of Noph and Tappanese have broken the crown of your head. Listen to verse number 17. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor, and why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. What I want to share with you here today is that whenever we forsake the Lord's leadership in our lives, we end up bringing big trouble on ourselves. Here in verse number 14, Israel is identified as being a slave, although he wasn't born that way. He had become that way. He was plundered, even though he was intended by God to prosper. Israel was intended to drive out the wild animals of the land, and now God says the wild animals have made your land a waste. They were supposed to restore the desolate cities, and now those cities are burned and they are uninhabited. They're a ghost town. And it says that they've also suffered the physical affliction, and God says to them in verse number 17, have you not brought this on yourself? Now, there are many ways that we can bring things on ourselves. Sometimes we can bring bad grades upon ourselves in school if we don't do our homework. One of the craziest things that I encountered, for the life of me, I've never been able to figure this out, although I've known a number of young people who did it, and that is, they would absolutely go home and they would do their homework. Do absolutely everything that they were supposed to do and then not turn it in. Now, when I was in school, I tended to procrastinate and not get the homework in until, you know, several weeks later, and then it was the grade was reduced and all of that sort of stuff. But to do it and then not turn it in, and it's not a forgetting issue, just not reach into the bag, grab it out of the backpack, and hand it in. For 15 years, I've been knowing kids that they all operate by that mindset. I don't understand. You bring trouble on yourself that way. You end up having conversations with your parents. Teachers are you know, sending notes home. Hey, your kid's not turning in his homework. Just really don't get that. Well, it's kind of that way with God. And God says, why are you doing this to yourself? A lot of times, you know, I go back to the 70s and, you know, Flip Wilson was a comedian and, you know, one of his lines was, well, the devil made me. The devil didn't bring this on Israel. Israel brought this Babylonian captivity on. They brought this desolation. They brought this physical assault, all of that. They brought it on themselves because they did not heed the Lord's leadership. It says in verse number 17, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God. Now, when you hear the word forsake, if you've been in church any length of time at all, you rest confident in the promise that Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we know that that means God says, I'm going to be here with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to be a God who keeps my covenant with you. I'm not going to leave you to try and figure this out by yourself. But here in Jeremiah, we see that it is not God that forsakes the relationship. Many times, it's humanity. It's God's chosen people. That we forsake the Lord our God when he leads us in the way. When he leads us in the way. I've had to, for a number of years, help people who've been guests, who've been visitors in Merritt Island, to navigate the roads. We were going someplace, and this was before GPS and all of that sort of stuff. Now, a lot of people can figure it out on their own, just type in the address, and they don't really need me. But they, in World War II, they called it shepherding. Shepherding was when a plane had lost navigational control. They didn't know where they were. They had an injured pilot or something, and one pilot would fly out to where they were. They would locate them, and they would say, okay, you follow me. I'm going to get you back to the ship. And so that they would get them back there. They would help them land, and then the other plane would that had been the guide would come in and land. Well, I always make sure that whenever I'm traveling, that I don't lose that person behind me. Whenever I'm in that position of guiding to a destination that we're supposed to go to, I just assume that the other person is looking to me to make sure they're headed in the right direction. And so I always try to keep my eye on the vehicle that's behind me and also keep my eyes focused on the road ahead. So I had a niece that was down here last week, and she was helping me to get an automobile to a repair shop. So she was behind me, and she didn't make it out into the flow of traffic. And so I just pulled alongside of the road, and I waited for her to be able to get out into the flow of traffic because I didn't want to lose her. I didn't want her to end up being lost. But there are this passage here is talking about people not who get lost, but they intentionally abandon the leadership of the person who knows where they're going. How arrogant is it for humanity to think that we know more than God, who says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For my ways and my thoughts are higher than your ways and your thoughts. That means I need to rely. I am desperately reliant upon God's ways of living and God's thoughts. I need his leadership in my life And if I forsake that leadership, it is going to result in much trouble in my life. So I tell people, you know, how much misery do you want in your life? I don't want much misery in my life. I don't like pain. I don't like poverty. I don't like broken relationships. I don't like being in bondage to anything. So I need God's leadership. I need him to lead me. And, you know, one of the things that I rejoice in with my kids is that they are now in that place where they are appreciating and longing for God's leadership more so than they've ever done before. And they've, you know, not been much for the wayward path anyway, but now they're saying, okay, God, what do you have for me in this particular situation? And even if it is something that rails against the flesh, they're still saying, okay, that's the way that I want to go about and pursue that. So I want to encourage you today, don't forsake the Lord's leadership because you bring trouble on yourself. The truth of the matter is that if you forsake the way of God, you have to choose another way. And the children of Israel were left with the options of taking the road to Egypt or taking the road to Assyria. None of those were going to be very good options. And it says, your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you. So if we're going to have God lead us, we've got to really appreciate the fact that God is providing a blessing in our life when he provides the leadership. He's doing us a favor. And if we do not follow his way, we're not going to be, you know, Frank Sinatra and I did it my way. We're not going to be doing that. We're going to be taking a different path. And instead of God leading it, idols are going to be leading. The road to Assyria was a horrible, violent civilization. They were absolutely brutal. You don't want that. And God says, when you forsake me, you're going to find that your own wickedness and your backslidings, they're going to constantly be reminding you, you weren't intended for this path. I have been told that the most miserable people on the planet are backslidden preachers. People who know the word of God to such an extent that you can't share with them anything they haven't already heard. It's not that they are uninformed. It is that they have ignored, they have lost the appreciation for the blessings of God, and now they have chosen a different path, and they know so much about God that they can't enjoy the world, and they're in the world, but they know the truth so much that they're stuck in between these two paths, and their spirit is trying to bring them back, but their heart isn't in it. And they end up being miserable. They're not enjoying the relationship with God that they once had, and they're not enjoying the sin of the world. And so they're absolutely miserable. A psychologist told me one time that ministered to backslidden preachers that whenever they found out that they had a minister that was coming in who had fallen and stumbled in sin and had rejected God's wisdom, and that immediately the first thing that they would do before any meeting took place is the whole office would begin to fast and pray. And it's not just preachers. It's not just preachers. Anybody who started on that path, that all of that pain and suffering is designed to let you know by God, that's his warning system. You're on the wrong path. He's still trying to lead you back into that relationship with him where he leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I want to encourage you today, don't bring trouble on yourselves by forsaking the Lord's leadership in your life. You can either do it the easy way or the hard way, and I encourage you to do it the easy way. So we're going to turn over one chapter to Jeremiah chapter 3. I want to read verses 2 through 5. And it says, "Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where you have not lain with men. By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be shamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, 'My father, you are the guide of my youth'? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able." Now, over in Hosea chapter 5, verse number 4, we've already talked about this verse. It said, "They do not direct their deeds, turning toward their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord." It's that same principle that we find here in Jeremiah, where God says, "I meant for you to have an exclusive relationship with me. I intended for me to be your only God. I intended for you to walk with me in a covenant of love, and I was going to bless you. But you have had the mindset that you just wanted to go and you wanted to do whatever you wanted to do." And it says here that, let me see where it was, "you refuse to be shamed." Now, I don't know about, my dog has more sense than that. The other day, it was last week sometime, we came home, and we have two dogs. Each of our daughters have a dog. And one of the dogs had gotten hold of the other dog's chew toy and had done some internal surgery on it and pulled out all the stuffing, pulled out the squeaker toy and all that sort of stuff. And they just looked at the dog that did it, and all they had to do was say his name in a particular fashion, and its countenance changed, his demeanor changed. They didn't even have to yell at the dog. He knew that he had done something that he wasn't supposed to do. He was ashamed of his behavior. Now, he would turn right around and do it again in a heartbeat, but he was ashamed of that. That dog has more sense than most of us have about our sin. And God doesn't want us to be governed by this spirit of harlotry or spirit of prostitution that deprives us of the knowledge of God, and it keeps us, it prevents us from repenting and turning towards God. We need deliverance in America. Listen, faithfulness is a highly desirable commodity. A faithful person is better than a rich person. A faithful person is better than a gifted person. A faithful person is better than a person that has a tremendous surface appearance, but they don't have anything down deep. I believe that the body of Christ would be well served looking for people of godly character. And believe me, I have seen it through decades of ministry. We are captivated and enamored with the people who have a charismatic personality. We are captivated with people who draw crowds. We are captivated with things. But listen, I have seen a lot of those individuals, just blow in, blow up, and blow out, and then they're gone. Give me a faithful person. I want to be a faithful person. I have goals in life, and that is that I never want to be disciplined for unfaithfulness. I just don't. You say, well, what's this got to do with leadership? Well, here in Jeremiah chapter 3, in the midst of all that waywardness, refusing to be shamed, God says, will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth. Today, I want to end this program by talking to parents. And that is this. You need to provide visual, continual leadership to your children that God is the leader in your home. Don't just don't send them to church. Take them to church. Don't just occasionally take them there. Do it on a regular basis. Make God a priority in your life, because you will be sparing your children from a world of pain and suffering and heart. If you are half-hearted in your service to God, your children will more than likely be even less committed to God, and it's going to bring pain and suffering in their life. I'm just here to provide some pastoral counseling, pastoral wisdom that I have seen through the years, and that is this. If you are not all in to worshiping God, your children are not going to be all in to worshiping God. I'm not saying there can't be exclusions. There can be. But the general rule is that your kids, if they don't see a genuine manifestation of a wholehearted commitment to God in you, they're not going to want to do that for themselves. I've got grandkids now, and I watch them as they duplicate everything that their parents do. They want to be doing the things their parents are doing. They want to be going to the places their parents are going. Make sure that your kids learn from their very earliest days that God is the one who wants to order their steps and direct their paths. He is the one who will lead them, and they will appreciate God's leadership in their life. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember Proverbs 11:25, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed."
Faithfulness, great is thy thy faithfulness, morning